While you do that, a little bit loud, brother. While you do that, I want to greet those of you that are just now joining us on YouTube. All right. Besondere Grüße an meine guten deutsche Freunde und Brüder in der Gemeinde von Pastor Rüdiger, Patrick, Stefan, Holger and Inkyu. No, I'm not speaking in tongues. Special greetings to my good German friends and brothers in Brother Rudy's church in Firth, just outside Nuremberg, that listen every Sunday on YouTube. All around the world, from Burton, Texas. Amazing, amazing. Also, for those of you on YouTube, we were unable to record the message last week, but the audio is on the website, and that's firstburton.org. So we're glad that you are joining us for worship. We so much appreciate you doing that. It's good to have you live and in person here. So welcome. If this is your first time here, please come back. Romans chapter 10, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Now, if Paul is praying that Israel would be saved, it's a fair conclusion to say that they're lost. They're not really in a covenant relationship with God, as they were deluded into thinking they were simply because they were physically circumcised. So Paul recognized the fact, just as he was in that same position, so the majority of Israel are in the same position that Paul was in prior to his salvation. So he's expressing his heart's desire, and his everyday prayer is that they would be saved, they would be delivered from this wrath of God's justice against sin through salvation. And he explains it in verse 2, "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes." Ignorance is not bliss, is our current series. And we're examining some of the phrases in the New Testament that say, "I would not have you ignorant concerning," and then it names a subject. Ignorant being without knowledge, without teaching, or receiving the wrong unbiblical teaching. And then the second phrase, "know ye not," meaning that you were taught, you did receive the biblical knowledge previously, but it's been forgotten, or you haven't used it, you haven't applied it, or it wasn't fully received by faith. We've seen so far that the Lord in His Word would not have us to be ignorant concerning salvation. Number two, the unpardonable sin, which is not receiving salvation. Number three, the Holy Spirit in us. And number four that we just finished was concerning Satan's devices. I would not have you ignorant concerning what Satan is doing. Then our fifth admonition is that we are not to be ignorant concerning God's righteousness. So our text here in Romans says that the primary danger of being ignorant of God's righteousness is that we will go about establishing our own righteousness in its place and then not submit to the righteousness of God. So the great tragedy, again, of the majority of people in Israel during the Lord's day that caused Paul to say this in verse 1 was their spiritual blindness and their spiritual poverty. their lostness and separation from the very God, again, that they claimed to be in a covenant relationship with. And I'm afraid the same can be said about the majority of people who name the name of Jesus Christ today. There has never been a second birth. There's never been a repentance takes place. People who have an ignorance of God's righteousness will also have an ignorance of God's law and the purpose of God's law, because the two go together. So the first thing that we need to know is that the law does not produce righteousness. Outward obedience to the commandments does not produce righteousness in our heart or in our life. It identifies and condemns sin. That's the purpose of the law. It's not to produce salvation and righteousness. It's to reveal what we are deluded into thinking we've taken care of. Sin. Don't lose your place in Romans, but go to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Which has to do with making things right and biblical again in the church. Boy, 1 Timothy is a relevant book for today. 1 Timothy 1 verse 5, "Now the end of the commandment is charity, the outward works of love." Not just love. You can love someone without doing something for them. Charity is the outward works that come from an inward love received from God. "The end of the commandment is charity, out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, unpretended, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, empty noise, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm." They're passing on what they were taught without understanding what it is they're teaching. Verse 8 says, "But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully." So there's an unlawful use of the law. "Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man." If you don't break the law, you don't have to be afraid of the law. You don't need a law. Laws are for people who don't. Yeah, you got it. "The law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedience." I mean, people are dumb enough to think that it's okay to go 80 miles an hour through a school zone. That's why you have to have laws for the disobedient and the stupid. So, but the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers, murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, slavers, for liars, for perjured persons. And if there be any other thing that's contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. People are using the law without a knowledge of why and what the purpose of the law was for. They're confusing it with salvation. They think that by outwardly obeying a few commands and showing up every now and then and doing something good, that righteousness is produced, and then that righteousness is good enough to enter into God's heaven. Now back in Romans, if you'll go back to chapter 3, Romans chapter 3, verse 19, he says, "Now we know," there's not an ignorance of it, "we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. If you're still running your mouth when the Word of God says something, you haven't seen it yet. When the law pronounces your guilt, when the law proves that you are not in a covenant relationship with the Lord, and you say, yeah, but, and you begin to debate and you begin to argue with the Word of God, or you dismiss it as irrelevant, then you haven't seen the truth yet. You haven't grasped it. You haven't understood it. It hadn't sunk in. Because once it sinks in on you, there's nothing more to say. No, I didn't rob that convenience store. I didn't shoot that clerk. I'm totally innocent of that. And then the district attorney says, would you play the security tape? And there you are with your smiling face, robbing the convenience store and shooting the clerk. The lights come back up in the courtroom and they look over at the table. And the judge says, want to change your plea? There's nothing more to say when you're proven guilty, and that's what the law does. It comes alongside of our righteousness and proves that it's just filthy rags. Nothing righteous about it. The purpose of the law is to prove our guilt. Verse 20 says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law is the district attorney, not your defense attorney. It proves your guilt. It proves your need of the righteousness of Jesus Christ and his salvation, his deliverance that he secured for you on the cross. Verse 21, he said, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there's no difference, for all have sinned. All are guilty. Therefore, all need salvation. If you're not guilty, if you've never sinned, you'll never die. You'll never age. So you've already lost it on that point. So you see the contrast between a salvation by faith and a salvation that we claim, or people claim, that they can arrive to by doing something themselves. So for a person to say, I'm living by the Ten Commandments, or I keep or I obey the Ten Commandments, and that's good enough, that person is not only ignorant of God's righteousness, but he's making a public announcement of it. The second thing that we need to know is that the righteousness that we produce is not the same as God's righteousness. The righteousness that we produce is not the same as the righteousness of God. So how does a person establish his own righteousness, as Paul was describing of the Pharisees here? By conforming to the outward commandments. When the commandment says to do something, we outwardly do that. When the commandments say not to do that, we refrain outwardly from doing that. Over at Philippians, just a few books to the right of Romans. Philippians chapter 3, Paul is giving his story, his testimony, using himself as an example. in Philippians chapter 3, verse 4. He says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinks that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. People could follow Paul, Saul, before his conversion. They could follow him around, looking at his conduct, listening to his speech with the law, and he would not break a single commandment. He said, I was blameless. You could not take the law and find any fault in what I was saying or in what I was doing. But now go back to Romans chapter 7 this time and listen to his story there. Romans chapter 7, verse 4. He said, wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who's raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, before salvation, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we're delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. He's talking about the law, not the Bible, not the Word of God. See, we don't need the Bible anymore. That's what it says. That's not what it says. Read. Verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. No, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, worked in me all manner of concupiscence. That's lust of the flesh. Lust of the eyes that brings this pride of life. He said, for without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. The problem is not the law. The problem is us. So a fellow takes the Ten Commandments. Paul took the Ten Commandments. And he said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Haven't put anybody in front of God. Haven't worshiped anybody except God. Check. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Looked around, said, hadn't carved any wooden statues. Hadn't made any crosses. I have no image of God around me. Check. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Oh, I've really got that one covered, Paul said. We Jews, we take the name of God and we take all the vowels out of it. It's only consonants, so there's no way to pronounce it. Unless you want to put the vowels back in and insist on pronouncing it and you come up with Jehovah. Or if you really want to look spiritual, Yahweh. No, the purpose of it is you can't pronounce the name, so you can't break this commandment. So I haven't done that, Paul says, so check. And he says, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Always do that. I have mile markers around the house, so if I accidentally go further than a mile, I won't break the Sabbath day. So, no labor, just keep it holy. Check, I've done that. Honor thy father and thy mother. I've always done that. I've honored my father and my mother. That's an easy check. Thou shalt not kill. That's another easy check. I've never murdered anybody. Thou shalt not commit adultery. That's another easy check. I've never had relations outside of my marriage bond or before. Check. Thou shalt not steal. I've never stolen anything from another person. Check. Woohoo, only two more to go. I got this. Thou shalt not bear false witness. I've never lied against anyone. Check. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not covet that which belongs to my neighbor. Well, they're poorer than I am, so no problem there. Check. Blameless. Hold on just a minute. Don't go through that 10th commandment so fast. Thou shalt not covet. The problem with covetousness is it's not an outward action. If I steal something from you, it's a physical action. You no longer have it. I have it. But if I want something you have, that's just something I'm wanting inside my heart. I haven't taken the object yet. So if God holds me accountable for breaking a commandment that I did not do outwardly in an outward action, I just had that thought in me, I am in some kind of trouble. So when he went back up to the list, he said, whoa, wait a minute. There have been things I've put before God. Uncheck. There has been some things that I loved even more than I loved God. I didn't make a graven image and bow down to it, but I sure imagined things to be true about God that wasn't in the Bible. And then there's that car. You know, the car that you wash every other day. And you get on your hands and knees and you scrub it, wax it. Look at there. Whoa, that's my baby. Yeah, look at there. I better move on. We'll just uncheck that one, okay? Who have taken the name of the Lord in vain. I do talk about Jesus Christ in a very unbiblical way sometimes. I do let words come out of my mouth that don't have any business coming out of my mouth that dishonor God and Jesus Christ and me taking his name. Uncheck. Remember the Sabbath day. Keep it holy. I don't even regard Sunday. Just do everything I do during the week. Uncheck. Honor thy father and thy mother. Have you done everything that your father and mother said to do? Uncheck. Thou shalt not kill. Ah, okay, preacher, I got you there. Have you hated someone enough to kill them? That's where murder begins, in the heart. Uncheck. Adultery. Someone walked by and you go, ah! You've broken the commandment. Somebody listening to me. Amen. All right. Said what that meant was amen. Unchecked. Stealing? You ever steal time at work? You ever goof off? You're getting paid to work. You ever put a pencil in your pocket and walk home with it? Okay, uncheck, right? What about bearing false witness? About lying? You ever told something that wasn't true? Your wife ever said, "Does it look like I'm losing weight?" What do? You better lie. Then ask God to forgive you. You ever gossip? You ever pass on something about someone and maybe embellish it a little bit, maybe make it a little bit better? That's bearing false witness. Uncheck. You see what Paul is saying in Romans 7? He said that 10th commandment is what upset the apple cart. If God holds me accountable for what's in my heart, I'm done. I can no longer say I'm conformed to the law. In fact, I never was. The problem's not the law. It's the fallen sin nature that is in us, that we were born with, that is not removed by water baptism in any form, or by communion or confirmation or the Lord's Prayer or joining the church, or by these outward good things that I'm doing, like cleaning out my closet of clothes that are 30 years old and I give back to the community. Nobody wants those old clothes. You wash them, the first time you wash them, they're going to fall apart. But, oh, that's a good deed that I'm doing. Yeah, right. The law actually works against us. Again, the problem is not the law, it's us. When you put up a sign, "Do not walk on the grass," you've never had a desire to walk on the grass till you read that sign. Now, oh yeah? Whoa, that felt good. Mom said, "Don't eat the cookies before supper." You weren't even thinking about eating cookies. Now you smell the aroma. The homemade, chewy cookies that are just sitting there in the pan on top of the oven. Now, younger generation, I feel sorry for you. You don't have the opportunities that we used to have. We used to have a thing called a telephone. It was attached to a wire. And you could only go so far. So when the telephone rang, Mom had to go in another room. And as long as you heard her voice, it was free reign. So glad so many are identifying with my preaching this morning. And so now you take that bite of cookie. And does it not taste good? That's the law. It not only does not produce righteousness, it produces the opposite. It gives us a desire to want to do that. That's why sex education is such an abysmal failure in the school. It does the opposite of what it was intended to do. The law identifies and reveals sin to me. It doesn't give me the power to overcome it or remove it. It cannot make me righteous. Instead, it condemns me to a never-ending, eternal, conscious separation from God and from His heaven. The law is the standard for righteousness. The Lord said, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of God. Matthew 5:20, I think. You have to be perfectly conformed in your outward actions and in your inward thoughts and intents and motives to every commandment in the law from the second that you were born until the second you die. Still think that you can go to heaven in your own righteousness? Of course not. You must be born again. Instead of a sin nature, you have to have a new nature given by God, a godly nature. The only perfect righteousness is in God. His righteousness and perfection is the plumb line by which He measures our righteousness. If my righteousness is not good enough to get to heaven, then it takes the absolute righteousness and perfection of God. And if that's so, how can I ever get to heaven? So glad you asked. It's because we have to have His righteousness as our own. Which brings us to the last point. The third thing we need to know. The law does not produce righteousness. The righteousness that we produce is not the same as God's righteousness. Then number three, God's righteousness becomes our righteousness by faith. God's righteousness becomes our righteousness by faith. Titus 3 verse 5 says, it's not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration. That's that new birth, regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. A righteousness means a sinlessness. If you're righteous, you're not sinful. If you're righteous, you do not commit sin. The law is laid against our outward actions and the inward state of our heart, our soul, our thoughts, and it cannot find any trace of sin, evil, or uncleanness in us. Again, it's impossible, right? Yeah, with us. But what about Jesus Christ? There's no outward sins. There is no inward hidden sins because He did not have a sin nature because He was born of a virgin. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that God the Father made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin. He took our sin, He imputed it, He charged it, He transferred it from us to Jesus Christ. He literally became sin. Our sin. So that we can be made the righteousness of God in Him. So He takes our sin on Him, pays for it fully, and then when we come to Him, He then imputes, charges, transfers the righteousness of Jesus Christ to us who knew no righteousness. The righteousness that we have at salvation is not our own. It's the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So 2 Corinthians 5:21 is a double entry bookkeeping. The books are balanced. Sin is paid for. We receive righteousness that we didn't work for. That's why it's called mercy and grace. Now go back to Romans 10. He said, for our text in verse 3, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. The law wasn't done away with, it was fulfilled in Christ. He satisfied it. He satisfied the demands of the law, which is death. The only way you can satisfy the law is not by obeying it outwardly, it's to die. If you've committed a capital crime, the only way that that crime is paid for is you be put to death for the law to be satisfied. Verse 5, for Moses describes the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaks on this wise, say not in thy heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So the test of salvation is that you believe that Jesus Christ bodily rose from the grave. You believe that in your heart because it's impossible to do so in your carnal mind. The only way that you can believe that absolutely is by faith in the words that are written in this book. Then in verse 10, he explains it. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Has that taken place in your life? You see the last verse of chapter 4. Who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. Our salvation rests on his being raised again. Yes, he died on the cross to pay for our sins, but that doesn't do anything for us. He has to bodily come out of the grave to ascend to the right hand of the Father to be intercessor between us and God. So it's his resurrection that justifies us before God. If there's no bodily resurrection, there's no salvation in Christ. But if he is raised from the dead, and we believe that in our hearts by faith, solely in the words of God written in this book, then not only are we saved, but we're justified as well. That means that God has declared us to be righteous in Christ because he has given us his own righteousness as ours. That also means that if Jesus Christ is raised from the dead, then one day we will be raised from the dead forever and eternally free from sin in all of its forms, from its curse, from its penalty, and from the law's condemnation of our sin. Sin has not yet been eliminated from our bodies, from our sin natures that's still residing in our bodies, or from the world. That's why we still suffer in these old worn out, imperfect bodies. That's why tragedy and heartache, disease, murder, adultery, theft, lies, dishonesty, injustice, global disasters from the weather and man-made are still here. But the Lord tells us in his word that one day, all that's going to change. With the sound of a trumpet, for the dead in Christ shall rise, be resurrected with a new body to rejoin our soul and spirit, which has already been in his presence. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord in a place where dwells righteousness. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. Thank you that we have it for our faith to attach itself to these words and function and operate. Lord, you said if we believe in our heart, just simply taking you at your word, what you said, that you not only died on the cross with our sins and for our sins, according to the scripture, that you were buried 3 days, 3 nights, according to the scriptures, but that you were raised from the dead according to the scriptures. So Lord, if our salvation is according to the scriptures, then the only way that salvation can become ours is by faith. Belief in your words and then applied to where we trust you. We place all of our trust and confidence and assurance in you. And we receive you as Lord and Savior. And then live that life that you put into us at salvation. Lord, if that's never taken place, I pray it would now. It's so simple that a child can open their hearts and say, Lord Jesus, come in. Lord, I want you for my life. I want out from under this curse of sin and the effects and consequences of sin and the ultimate consequence of eternal separation from you. Lord, I want you in my life. Lord, I pray that person that you've been speaking to, perhaps been speaking to for a long time, but they've been brought here into your presence in this word and in your people. I pray that receive you right now as Savior. And Lord, as Christians, we can still be confused and ignorant about the law and about being made righteous, not just declared righteous. So, Lord, there are some things we need to be reminded of. There are some things we need to learn. I pray, Lord, you'd bless the next couple services with that. But, Lord, we don't look ahead past this morning. Lord, there's needs here this morning. Lord, we've not just come to celebrate the fact that you have risen from the dead, but, Lord, you've imparted that eternal life unto us. So Lord, we're here to worship you, to outwardly express our love and thanksgiving and appreciation to you. First, by just showing up and being here. But secondly, by worshiping you in spirit and in truth. Lord, begin something in our heart that would continue past just this service. Lord, we commit this teaching from your word into the hearts of the folks that are here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand, every head bowed, every eye closed. If the Lord has spoken to you, if you've received him as Savior, I'd love to pray with you and give you some steps that'll come after that. Whatever the need is, if you need to pray for yourself, you need to pray for someone else, the altar is open. As the music plays, you come.